Let me begin with John 10, verse 10. Wonderful verse in the Bible. What Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it in abundance. Don't you? I love that verse. This is what God wants for you, that you have life and have it in abundance. God wants to give us an overflowing life, an abundant life, a life that's so full of his joy, his peace, his love, that it just spills out everywhere. The word abundance, in the Greek, it actually means overflowing abundance, a cup that's so full that it spills out into the saucer. And I came across this image of a four-tier fountain. I want you to think about this as a four-tier fountain where God fills up the top. And you are the top. You're the top tier. But his love and his peace and his joy and all of his blessings, they spill out to that second tier, which would be your family and your closest friends. And then it would spill out to the third tier, which would be the community. And then it would spill out into the fourth tier, which would be the world. But this is a way, you know, to think about God's blessings coming through you into others, into others, into others, into others. God wants to have an impact on our life. He wants to have an impact on our family, our community, and eventually the world. And the question is, how does that happen? And I would tell you the way that happens is I'll take it back to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus gave the instructions to the disciples. We've been going through this for this is the third week in this year, the disciples' training manual, when he sent them out. And let me take you back here, section one of our training manual where it began. He called his 12 disciples and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So you see, the disciples, they were called, they were equipped, and later they were instructed. It says here the 12 were sent out with the following instructions, and we went through that. That was a couple weeks ago. The first 15 verses were to the original 12 disciples, the lost sheep of Israel. And they had a very specific mission. They had very specific instructions. And then around verse 16, there was kind of a transition where it stopped talking to the 12 disciples, the original 12, to now it seems like to the broader scope here, to all disciples. And when I say all disciples, I want you to think of yourself. Hey, you're in that camp. The word disciple appears in the Bible 269 times. The word Christian, most of us call ourselves Christians, that word only shows up in the Bible three times. And I hope that you come here, I hope every person in this room identifies yourself as a Christian. But then I want you to just, you know, maybe change your worldview a little bit beyond that. More than a Christian, more than somebody who believes in Christ, I'm a disciple of Christ, which means I'm a student of Christ. I'm trying to be like the Master. I'm trying to obey the Master. What the Master asked me to do, I want to do. What I'm trying to say, the word disciple, I have this on the front page of your outline here. The disciples are not the Navy SEALs of Christians. All Christians are called to be disciples. Disciples are not a special category. We're all in this together. So these instructions from verse 16 on, this is for all of us here. So they were called, they were equipped, they were instructed, they were sent. If you remember, was it verse 16, Jesus says, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. And then he warned them. And this is what we talked about last week. He warned them, you're going to be flogged, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hated, you're going to be betrayed, you're going to be put to death. And he also added just you know, icing on the cake, by members of your own family. This is what Jesus tells us to expect. So what we got into last week? Last week, basically two points I tried to make last week, and here they are for it. Basically, be bold. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to understand this mission that God is calling us on, and we need to understand, we need to expect there's going to be opposition along the way, but be bold. When they come to flog you or arrest you or betray you, when they hate you, when they come to put you to death. And you see this with the apostles in the book of Acts, in all that they encountered, all that they went through. And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Give us boldness to be faithful to what you called us to do, Lord, to tell the world about you. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel because I know it's a power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. If we're going to be overflowing with the blessings of God, we've got to be bold. Be bold as we, with our words, be bold with our actions, be bold with our priorities, be bold in everything. Because this is for the glory of God. And then the other thing that we talked about last week was not only be bold, but you need to be fearless. It said three times in the text last week, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them, is what it says in verse 26. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, is what it says in verse 28. Verse 31, do not be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows. So three times Jesus tells us, don't be afraid. He says, they attack me, they're going to attack you. Don't let that stop you. Don't be afraid of that. Don't fear them. All they can do is kill the body. Don't worry about that, because you're more than just a body. You're a soul, an eternal soul, and only God can kill the soul. Do not fear them, because your father values you, and he knows what you're going through. So it says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Your father knows you. Your father cares about you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then I ran across, I always tell people, I come across the best illustrations the day after I preach the sermon. I read this here about an 84-year-old grandma who was fiercely independent. Don't know if you can relate to this or not. She had four children, hardly ever called them. They lived in the same town, but she didn't call them because she didn't need them. She's an independent woman. And so her son was a little concerned the night that she did, or the morning she did call and asked him to come over. When he arrived, she said that she suspected there was a burglar in her bedroom closet. And she heard him last night. And he then, why didn't you call me last night? She said, well, I didn't want to bother you. I figured, you know, it was late and you were probably sleeping. So I just nailed the closet shut and went to bed. That's the kind of attitude that we should have when we're faced with all the world throws at us. We nail the closet shut, we go to bed because we do not fear what the world fears. We put it in God's hands and we sleep. We sleep good. All right, so don't be afraid. Be bold, be fearless, and then we get into the new section here. Be steadfast. I want to take you to verse 27. This is what Jesus says. He said, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Now, this to me paints the picture that God is talking to us. God is always talking to us. And I'm curious if you've heard God speak to you. Maybe you're in your quiet time, maybe in your prayer time, maybe when you're driving the car, and you hear God speaking to you. Well, what do you do with that? Just keep driving? Just keep going on? Just ignore it? Oh, well, that's nice. No, he says, if I'm telling you something, you speak it in the daylight. What I tell you in the dark, you speak in the daylight. What I whisper in your ear, proclaim from the rooftop. He said, you need to preach it. You need to share it. You need to shout it. You need to proclaim it. And where he says, proclaim it from the roofs. In Palestine, the rooftops were, you know, flat rooftops. And they were excellent places as speaking, you know, like their stages. They're a place to tell the world, this is what God is telling me, and I want to share it with you. This is how we overflow into a world that needs to be blessed by God. We share with the world what God is sharing with us. So first of all, preach it. And another thing I see here, verse 32, we need to confess. It says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Then I want you to think about this word confess, because when somebody comes to the Lord, a couple instructions that we want. First of all, we want you to believe, and we want you to repent, and we want you to be baptized, be immersed in the water. But another thing we ask you to do is confess. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we think it's a very important step that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Acknowledge him. What does it say? Whoever acknowledges me before men. And I try to tell people all the time, that's not a one-time thing. That's not something you do the day of salvation. This is a lifestyle. From this point on, I want to tell the world I belong to Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I live for Jesus. So we confess with our mouth to the world. Like I said, not a one-time thing. We confess with our lips. We confess with our life. We confess with our actions. It says in Titus 1, verse 16, they claim to know God, but their actions actually deny him. And let me ask you about that. We just saying it with your mouth, confessing with your mouth, hey, I believe in Jesus. But people see your lifestyle, and they say, that's not what a Christian does. Does your lifestyle match your words? Are you living it? Are you proclaiming it with your words? Are you proclaiming it with your life? Do not be ashamed. Do not be embarrassed. Do not be silenced. Because he says in verse 33, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. If you're not telling the world that you belong to Jesus, if you're embarrassed by that, ashamed by that, this is a pretty severe warning here. I will disown him before my Father in heaven. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 says, if we disown him, he will also disown us. So we need to preach, proclaim, tell, share with the world who Jesus is, all that he's telling us. If we want to overflow into the world and bless the world with the blessings of God, share it with the world and confess that Jesus is Lord. And then this gives us the third thing, prioritize. Prioritize. This one's going to be tough, guys. This one concerns me a little bit here. This is what it says in verse 34. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. We could do a couple sermons on this one right here. But this is where it gets really difficult here. It says, verse 35, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Kind of touched on this last week, you know, when your children will betray you, when your parents will betray you and put you to death. We need to hear what Jesus is saying on this. Jesus before family. And I'm just saying, I see this being a difficult thing for a lot of Christians, a lot of church-going people, to prioritize where Jesus is first. And I'm especially, I want to say, sympathetic to women who, you know, you carried a baby in your womb for 9 months, and that baby is everything to you. And Jesus said, no, no. Jesus is to be everything to us. That baby is a gift from God. And that baby is special. But that baby doesn't come first. God holds the family in high regard, but not higher than himself. The Bible is very consistent on this, that we are to seek him first. We are to live for his glory. And what I'm begging you to hear from me today is I believe the best thing that you can give your children is a life that prioritizes Jesus first. If you really love your children, if you really love your family, you put Jesus first. C.S. Lewis, he says, when I love God more than I love my earthly nearest and dearest, get this, I will then discover that I'm loving my earthly nearest and dearest more than I ever could before. That's what God does for us when we put him first. He gives us the ability to love our family in ways that we naturally can't. In our flesh, we can't. Only our spirit can do that. And it happens by putting God first. To place our family above God is to make our family God. It's idolatry is what that is. And we got to be very careful not to put our family before God. Doing so could very well condemn your family to hell. There are severe consequences with putting your family before God. severe consequences. But now get this here. This is the problem here, that because, you know, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I don't want to be the one who's against them, but what naturally happens is they might come against me because they don't understand why God is before them. And that rubs them wrong, it leads to conflict. In the Muslim world, there's something called honor killings. When somebody walks away from their faith and becomes a Christian, there's a story here, a teenage girl in Florida, in America, who fled for her life from her Muslim family when she converted to Christianity. I can't say her name. Fatima Raqqa Berry, I got Berry part right, says that her family will murder her in what is known as an honor killing because of her professing of faith in Christ. This is a story a few years old. In Islamic tradition, an honor killing is killing a person who they believe has brought dishonor on their family. A brother will beat his sister if she becomes a Christian. A father will kill his own children if they become Christians. The United Nations reports that 5,000 such honor killings take place every year in our world. I met a lady up in Indianapolis that her mother was an immigrant here from someplace in the Middle East, and she converted to Christianity. When she converted to Christianity, she fled here to America, and her uncle came to America with a specific goal of killing her. Because when people make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, other people get mad about that. And this is how family treats family when one person in the family decides Jesus Christ will be my Lord. They confess Jesus Christ as Lord. They proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord to the rest of the world. I shared a couple of things going on in the Muslim world. I've seen it in the church. It's good. Good citizens go to church, but don't become some Jesus freak. I actually had a girl in my youth group who was on fire for the Lord. She was great. She loved Jesus, and her dad begged her to stop hanging out with all those Christian kids and start hanging out with these other kids down the block who were all on drugs. But their father thought there was some that would be better for her. It wasn't Jesus' desire to bring conflict. It wasn't his objective to bring conflict, but it's a natural consequence of what happens when you put Jesus first and others don't. There will be conflict. And I would advise you here, if you're in this situation, it breaks my heart when I hear of people in this situation, and it seems like it's more common, it's so much more common than what it should be. But my message is stay faithful. Live your faith every day. Be compassionate, be gentle, be loving, be devoted, be faithful. Be the person that God is calling you to be. Allow Christ to work through you in your life. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. You keep living for God, and I believe and I hope that eventually in time they will see it, and hopefully they will respond to that. And it will make a difference. Do the same thing with your friends. You keep living it. You keep trusting that God is someday going to use this for his glory. But you be steadfast. You stay faithful. Jesus was steadfast for us. We need to be steadfast for him. Another part of the message here, verse 38, tells us that we need to pick up our cross. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus is laying on some heavy stuff here. Because what is it? Take up your cross. That's not a piece of jewelry. It's not a wall decoration. Not in Jesus' world. In Jesus' world, this was an instrument of death. And it basically communicates total commitment. Are you that kind of disciple? Totally committed, willing to pick up your cross, knowing what that means. Jesus knew exactly what it meant. Crucifixions were common in the world he grew up in. He knew the cross was a symbol of rejection, humiliation, submission. He knew that the cross meant people would laugh at him, people would mock him, People would scorn him. He knew the cross meant physical, mental, emotional anguish. He gave up everything and he picked up the cross because he knew it was God's will and he knew it was the only way that you would experience salvation. He was on a mission and he was steadfast and he was faithful. And now he's telling us, you're on that same mission. Because it's the Father's will that you pick up your cross. And I want to ask you, what does that mean to you? What does that look like to you? For you to pick up your cross. And have you done that? Are you willing to do that? Will you do that? Will you pick up your cross and stay faithful to the mission that God has called you on, trusting that it will lead to the salvation of other people? Not that your death will bring salvation, but by the death of Jesus Christ, and you're pointing to that, the world encourages us to indulge ourselves. Jesus is calling you to deny yourself. To deny yourself means to cease to make yourself the object of your life and your actions. It means to live for another, which is Jesus Christ. Live for Jesus Christ. Instead of living a self-centered life, we live a Christ-centered life. Instead of asking how every action affects me, I must be careful to ask, how does every action affect the glory of God? Listen to this verse in the Message. I think Eugene Peterson, he says it in a very unique way here. He's in Matthew 10, verse 38, it says, if you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us here. We are to pick up our cross. So discipleship, I see three things about discipleship. I think I got this on your outline here. A disciple is one who confesses Christ before others. A disciple is one who loves Christ more than all others. A disciple is one who's willing to lose everything for Christ. Are you counting the cost? Do you understand what discipleship requires? Do you understand what Jesus is asking of you? Are you ready to call yourself a disciple? And then you get to the back page. This is the best part right here. Section 4, the reward. It tells us in verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge him before my Father. You will be acknowledged. Get this. You will be acknowledged before God himself. You will be acknowledged by Jesus. You will be acknowledged by Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to God the Father, the creator of all universe. And when it says you'll be acknowledged, I want you to see here, this has legal overtones to it, that you will be acknowledged in the context of when judgment is being passed on people. When people are being judged, this is when Jesus say, but you, I will tell the Father, you belong with me. This one lived for me. I died for this one. So it's in the context of Judgment Day. We will be acknowledged by Jesus before the Father. And we will find life. Matthew 10, verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this was interesting to me. This statement right there, this verse 39, that's made 7 times in the Bible. And I'm thinking, if it's made 7 times in the Bible, this is a very important verse. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. 1 Timothy 6:19 says, take hold of the life that is truly life. This is so important to understand. You know, why would I even sign up to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? When I see what could happen, when I can see, you know, my own family might betray me and turn on me, why would I do this? Why would I sign up? And Jesus, he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. The reward is going to be incredible. The reward is going to be awesome. Don't lose focus of the reward. He promises to meet our needs here in this life. He promises a mansion in the next. He promises that we will never go hungry in this life. He promises a feast in the next. He promises to protect us in this life, and we will reign with him in the next. The reward that he offers will last forever. It will not rust. It will not run out. It will not wear out. It will not give out. What God is offering you is going to be incredible. And he's not just offering it to you. He's offering it to your family and your community and the world. But it needs to start with you and flow out to them so they see it, so they understand it. It's a beautiful thing, this abundant life that he wants to give us. But we've got to be bold. We've got to be fearless. We've got to be steadfast. Don't give up. It says in verse 40, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is righteous, a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. I see a lot of stuff about reward here. What you need to see is you will be rewarded. Those who stay faithful, those who follow Jesus, those who take seriously this call to be a disciple of Jesus, you will be rewarded. The prophet's reward is not, it's not money, it's not fame, it's not health, it's not wealth, but it's assurance, and it's peace, and it's forgiveness, and it's a privilege. It's a privilege of seeing transformed lives because you've stayed faithful to the call that God has given you. And you see changed lives. You see, not everybody, it breaks my heart that there's people will reject this message. But it's so rewarding, so exciting when you see lives changed by the message because we've stayed faithful to the cause, to what God has called us to do. That's a prophet's reward. And besides that, there's love, there's joy, there's patience, there's perseverance, there's knowledge, there's insight, there's wisdom. It just keeps going. Blessing after blessing after blessing. Jesus says this, everyone who's left houses, our brothers, our sisters, our fathers, our mothers, our children, our fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now that verse right there, you just got to, is he being serious? Is this truth? If you believe Jesus, if you believe the Bible is the word of God, shouldn't we all sign up? Yes, I want to do this. I'm in. I'm all in. The disciples, when it says in John chapter 6, many of the disciples, they turned back. They no longer followed. Jesus looked at the 12. He says, do you want to leave too? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Why would you not be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And Paul says this in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That is everything. And he goes on, he says, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider everything else rubbish so that I may gain Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything, nothing else compares. That's what Paul saw. That's what Peter saw. That's what Jesus said. Do you see it? Do you understand it? Are you ready to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I know there could be some bad things that could happen. But there's going to be some good things too. We will be rewarded. It's not going to be easy. It requires a tough choice. It may cost you in ways you didn't anticipate and you don't like and you're not comfortable with, but the reward will far, far exceed the costs. That's what Jesus says. Let me end with this here. William Booth, he's the founder of the Salvation Army. I talked about him a couple weeks ago. He lived one of the most remarkable lives that anyone in history ever lived. And he was asked, what's the secret to your amazing life? In his answer, he says, I told the Lord that he could have all there was of William Booth. That was the answer. He told the Lord, you can have all of me. I want to ask you today, are you willing to tell the Lord the same thing? Can he have all of you? Are you ready to give all of you to Jesus Christ? Are you ready to make him your Lord, your Savior? Will you take seriously this call to be a disciple? Let's pray.